that is the head that once was crowned with thorns. Here we go. Law and Gospel on this Rumination Tuesday, November the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2017. We call it a rumination because it gives the opportunity for me to speak with Pastor Mark Smith about the meaning of this hymn. Is it a hymn written by Martin Luther?
No. Written by, Thomas Kelly.
Yes. I never heard of him.
I don't know. Could be an Irishman, maybe, or English.
It's not in the old hymnal. The ones before
it's
this.
It's not in the Lutheran hymnal? The old Lutheran hymnal?
No.
How about Lutheran worship?
No.
Really?
Yes.
How about any others?
Well, yes.
I was going to mention some of the other ones.
Oh, really? Well, you all set for getting the turkey?
Yes. Yes. Are you ready for Thanksgiving?
Well, I'm still trying to catch these turkeys out here around the building, but they get away.
Those are geese.
Oh, they're geese?
They're geese, yes.
Oh, well, then I better not try and catch one of them.
No. Unless you want a goose.
Can you tell the difference in meat?
I've never eaten goose.
Really?
I've never eaten goose.
No.
No.
No, they just walk across the driveway.
Yeah, and leave evidence of their...
In line, all 10 of them or whatever. I tell you, that's something. You know, when they redid the front sidewalk, they took out the swimming pool.
Right. That had something to do with them coming.
Yes. And so they fly down and hit their head on the concrete now, thinking it's water. I feel so sorry for them. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow.
That's the hymn for Christ the King Sunday, last Sunday of the church year.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Oh, is Christ that why it is? It's called Christ the King Sunday?
I believe so, yes.
Oh, yeah, that does ring a bell now.
You look at the Concordia Publishing House leaflet cover for this Sunday, and it's got our Lord coming in the clouds, rank upon rank of angels surrounding him, and of course it's the last day, and let's see, I can't remember what he's got in. One hand has a sickle in it, and he's got a crown. I'm trying to think what the other one has in it. I was just looking at it yesterday, based on artwork.
I was just reading about this. And some scholars are saying now, with more archaeological evidence, that the crown of thorns Jesus wore was more like a hat that they put over his head with thorns through it.
Now, how did they figure that out?
Well, because the word crown doesn't necessarily mean what we normally think. You know, a crown that...
Boy, that, you know, that changes our perception and... artwork and everything else. No, I mean, hey, look, I'm sure it's entirely possible it could have been different. But, you know, don't you typically think of that crown of thorns as being a cluster of Palestinian
thorns?
Mark
is using his hands to show you what it looks like, folks, you know, on the radio.
I actually, in my first parish, it was out in the country.
Really?
And I remember going out in the woods back behind the parsonage and getting a bunch of these sharp thorn trees,
right,
and gathering them and winding them into a crown. I'll never forget that. And I thought, boy, I sure wouldn't want to wear that.
Oh, no. Is crowned with glory now. Now, if you're talking to a child about this hymn, a royal diadem.
What's a diadem is a crown. It's a crown, another name for a crown.
Oh, it is?
Yes.
Okay. And adorns the mighty victor's brow. Who else is going to be wearing crowns?
Well, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life.
Very good. Believers.
Right.
Yes. It's kind of like Jesus runs the Olympic race, gets the gold medal, and then gives it to us.
Yes.
And we stand on the platform with the gold medal around us. Stanza 2.
All right. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light.
What does that mean, the highest place that heaven affords? Does it mean in height?
Well, I would say, you know, he is God. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, what, and he's going to be, I mean, head over everything.
That's right. Yes. It's kind of like when we talk about Jesus being the first fruits.
Right.
It doesn't mean he was the first one to rise from the dead. It means he's the preeminent one.
Right.
And so that's how I would look at this. The highest place that heaven affords is where the Trinity dwells.
Right.
You know, where nobody else was until the beginning of the creation of the world. And is his by right. How so?
Well, he is God.
That's right. He's God, and so he has a right. Yes. In fact, there's a passage. How does that go?
Well, it does say the Father has placed all things under his feet. Now, how do you... You know, the Father has placed all things under his feet, and yet he's co-equal with the Father. You know, there's some passages that challenge us a little bit on that.
Because it even says he's subject to the Father.
Right, right.
Which I love using at a marriage.
I bet you do. and in your marriage as well.
No.
Yeah.
My point. I hope my wife's not listening.
Go ahead.
But for the wife to be subject to the husband does not make her unequal.
That's right.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Except if she's married to you.
All right. What's your wife's phone number? Okay. Yeah. Subject. Is really Jesus was subject in the sense that he obeyed the will of the Father all the way to the cross.
Right, that's right.
And that's why...
Not my will, but thine be done, right?
Yes, it's his by right. And remember, how does that Philippians passage go, that he didn't think it robbery to be considered God?
Yeah, did not consider it robbery to be... He did not, you know, it didn't cling to his... His authority, but was state of humiliation.
Exactly. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and heaven's eternal light. You see, God has to use metaphors to help us understand the heavenly reality because there are no words in any language to help us with that.
And we have... finite minds. We've just limited by time and space, and
that's why we have so many translations of the Bible into English, because there are so many places in the Greek and the Hebrew where you have verbal kind of constructions that aren't possible in the English. Like,
right.
You know, I mean, various.
Can you think of an example?
In punctiliar aorist.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Where do you find that in English? In other words, I've been reading about this quite a bit because there's basically three different kind of translations. One is a word for word. That's kind of New American Standard. One is trying to get the thought across. That's ESV.
Right.
And then the third one is a paraphrase.
Yeah.
Which hardly ever is correct.
Like the Living Bible.
Yes. Oh, yeah. It's not good at all. In fact, that's what I did last week. I was talking in the Bible study about how the English really does not help us. It was in the parable of the talents.
Yes.
And Jesus, every translation, the one who took five talents, made five, well done, good and faithful
servant.
That's what he says every time.
Right.
Guess what? In the Greek, there's no word done.
There's no word for done.
No.
I see.
It's well, good, and faithful.
Ah.
And the whole point of the sermon was he congratulating them because they were profitable or because they were faithful?
Uh-huh.
And the whole point is those who didn't bury it are those who believed his promise that he's going to return.
Right.
In fact, I found it interesting. They start the parable with the actual parable and not the beginning of Jesus setting it up, which says, And Jesus said this parable because they thought the kingdom of heaven was coming immediately.
Aha, yes.
And it wasn't. No, he was going to come into Jerusalem, die, be buried, rise, and then ascend to heaven. And then, like you said last week, it could be 100,000 years before he returns or something like that.
Talk about putting words in my mouth.
Well, you did say that. You said 100,000 years. You don't really believe that, do you?
No. Yeah, no, but I, you don't know when, but I don't think it's going to be that long. I don't think. But who am I?
That's right. I'll take God's side. Yeah, it could happen.
I think that's a safe route.
Yes. Could happen before the end of our program, so we better get this done.
Yeah.
Okay. Stanza three, please.
The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know.
So who are those who dwell above?
He's talking about the church triumphant and the church militant on earth.
Do we refer to those in the interim as the church triumphant? Or is the church triumphant only after Judgment Day?
Oh, I've always considered it. You know, the whole group is the communion of saints.
That's correct.
The church in heaven and the church on earth.
Right.
But I've always considered the church triumphant those that are in heaven right now. In fact,
in the spirit.
Yes, right. Okay. In fact, I'll put that in the leaflet for funerals, celebrating so-and-so's entry into the church triumphant.
That's good. Yeah, because they're no longer in the church militant.
Right.
Yeah. The devil's still trying to get them, but he has no opportunity. And then the joy of all below, who's that referring to?
That's talking about our joy still on this earth in the church.
And why do they have joy? The next line tells you.
Let's see. To whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know.
Yes. See, that's really important. That word to know doesn't mean knowledge.
Right.
It means belief.
It's faith.
Yeah, faith.
Right.
To know him is similar like in a marriage where one spouse knows the other one.
Right.
They know all the secrets, they know the promises, etc. And
it's an intimate knowledge.
Yes, yes. In fact, it's used, remember, Mary was found to be with child before she knew a man.
Right. Before she had relations.
And the first time I read that, I said, she never seen males?
What were you?
Or was she in the closet?
What were you, in the third grade?
No, you're making me cough. Remember, I said, you got to do most of the talking here because of my sore throat. Okay, which I will then allow you to do number four.
Okay, now this, I think this is a little challenging verse, this and the next. To them the cross, with all its shame, with all its grace, is given. Their name, an everlasting name, their joy, the joy of heaven. To them the cross, with all its shame, with all its grace, is given.
Now, what's the problem?
Well, it's we get both. We get the cross with all its shame, and with all its grace is given to us.
Yeah, what they have is two participial phrases in there. If you just read the sentence, to them the cross is given. Well, what cross? With all its shame, with all its grace. What's the shame?
Well, they're talking about our life is under the cross, I think. We still live under the shadow of the cross in this world. You know, it's not a theology of glory.
Right, but where's the shame? How would you explain that, how the cross is
the
shame?
Well, that's why I say it's a challenging
verse.
Yeah,
most people would say we're talking about the shame of Jesus. I don't think that's correct.
Uh-huh.
I think the shame...
Maybe it's the shame that the world heaps upon us.
No.
Okay, what is it? Oh, great one. Go ahead.
I don't think Jesus is in here right now. As soon as I say it, you'll agree. It's our shame that we put him on the cross.
Oh. Hmm.
It's our sins that he's dying for.
I see.
Oh, great one.
To them the cross with all its shame.
Yeah, the shame is, remember... We don't have ceremonial laws anymore.
It was our sins that put him on the cross.
That's right. We don't have ceremonial laws anymore, which had as their purpose not to forgive sins, that says it in Hebrews, but to show us that we were sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you did a sin, you had to do some kind of grain offering, cereal offering, animal offering, etc.
To remind us of our shame, our sin.
Yes. We don't have ceremonial laws anymore. So
right.
What do we use today to show how sinful we are?
Well, we have the law. The law?
The cross.
Oh, the cross. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right.
I'll tell you how sinful you are. It took God to become a human being and die on the cross to take care
yes.
of your sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's why we confess that we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, even as a Christian.
Yes.
Because we can never do one good work sinlessly without the old Adam kicking
That's right.
in
That's
a,
right.
a false view.
Okay.
So I think the shame here is referring that we're ashamed because we're the one who put him on the cross.
Yes.
Ashamed of Jesus. Remember that hymn?
Yeah, but of course, that's him talks about never will be ashamed of him.
No, we're not ashamed of him. So it can't mean that we feel ashamed because he was put on the cross innocently. No, the shame is that he was put on the cross for us.
For us, for our sins.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In fact, one of the questions I asked is, when did Jesus become a sinner for us?
At baptism.
Very good.
When he...
John the Baptist.
That's right.
Excellent.
That's why Jesus had to explain, permit it to be so now in order to fulfill all righteousness.
Yes, because John the Baptizer was absolutely correct.
You know, a lot of people think he was feeling the sins of the whole world in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat those drops of blood.
Right.
And a lot of people think that, we think that he made that divine exchange already at baptism, was carrying those sins around in his entire ministry.
Because it was not a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism of repentance
yes.
in preparation for the forgiveness. And that's why John said to him, what are you coming to me?
I need to be baptized by you
and not vice versa. And then when he said to fulfill all righteousness, that's once more his obedience to the will of the Father.
Uh-huh.
He's in subjection to him.
It's interesting that Jesus didn't take time to explain that to John at the time. You know, he just said, no, permit it to be so now in order to fulfill all righteousness.
Right, but he does say, behold the
Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Yeah, John understood.
And the only way he can take away the sin of the world
is if he takes it upon himself.
Exactly.
Good point.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of Lutherans, if you ask that question, they'll say, well, he became sin at the cross, or some will say the Garden of Gethsemane, but very few say baptism. It's just not connected there.
Right.
And that's where we got to do a better job in talking about John's baptism. So, to them the cross, with all its shame for me, but with all its grace, is given. What's the grace?
The grace, of course, is Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday.
Exactly.
Because he it is finished. He's atoned for all the sins of the whole world and for all of time, including yours and mine.
Which means our name is an everlasting name and their joy, the joy of heaven.
Yes.
That's often...
With the cross.
In the Beatitudes.
It is finished.
I'll do five. They suffer with their Lord below. They reign with him above. Their profit and their joy to know the mystery of his love. Why the word profit? What do you think would be a...
Their profit and their joy to know the mystery of his love.
What is profit in...
Well, benefit.
Yes.
Benefit.
Excellent.
Right?
I think the only reason you can't use benefit is three syllables.
Now, the question that I have, now, this is talking about we reign in him, even now. He is there. We are there, in a sense, with him already in heaven, right?
Ephesians.
They suffer with our Lord below,
yeah.
But he is there even in our place? Or is that a correct way to say it?
Ephesians said that we've also ascended.
We also reign with him.
Yeah, reign with him, because he's the head, we're the body, and where the head is, so also is the
body.
That's
right, right.
So we are right now at the right hand of God in Christ.
Right. Now, what do you say to a person, I don't feel like I'm reigning. I mean, I'm...
Oh, no.
Yeah, okay. Explain.
Christianity is never built on feelings.
Good point. Excellent point.
Yeah, and I often say, the way to understand God, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close. So I don't feel like I'm reigning. Well, reverse it. I'm reigning. Yeah, that's what God says. We don't have
he
any.
Says it, that settles it, right?
We don't have any evidence for Christianity.
No, because we're under the cross.
And faith means believing that for which we have no evidence.
Right, right, exactly.
If you have evidence, then it's knowledge. But nobody's saved by knowledge. You're saved by
clinging
faith.
To his promises.
Exactly. Last verse.
The cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme.
Now, here we come back to the shame for him.
Right.
We've already talked about our shame because we put him on the cross. But he says the cross he bore is life and health.
Though shame and death to him.
Yes. How is it health?
Well, it is because it gives us eternal life.
That's right. And the eternal life, we're not going to have any of the diseases that we have here on earth. And, boy, we won't need doctors in heaven. Right?
Don't tell that to the doctors.
No. Will we need pastors?
Not really, I suppose.
I'm trying to figure out, there will be. Like, aren't you going to want to sit down and talk with Abraham?
Oh, boy. There's a lot of people I want to talk with. Yes, absolutely. You ever think about that? Who would you, well, outside of Jesus, of course, who would you like to talk to most when you get to heaven?
Martin Luther?
Martin Luther, of course.
How can you say that?
You better study up on your German. We'll all know German, right?
No, the King James is God's language.
Ah, I gotcha.
Boy. Yeah, that's going to be something. I really heard an interesting sermon. I didn't like it when I was hearing it. It wasn't Lutheran. It was on a radio station. I was away from St. Louis, and so I was just going through the dial.
Uh-huh.
And he was talking how great Abraham was. And he had three ideas of being great, that he was well-known, he did tremendous works, and he was the father, you know,
yeah,
in the sense of the church. And he said this, and I'm trying to figure out, why is he saying all this? Then he got to the point. He said, and God says that Abraham is righteous, but not because of anything he did.
Uh-huh.
But because of the grace of God.
Right.
And here was the point of the sermon. Do you think you're as great as Abraham? Well, of course not. Well, if he can't get saved by his works, how do you think you can? It was really well done.
Good sermon. Good.
Isn't that interesting?
Good salvation by grace.
Yeah, I thought for sure he would end up with another sermon.
Yeah, by works.
Where the guy said, it was a sermon after this one, he says, what you need to want to have on your tombstone is, he was a good man.
Yeah, oh boy.
You got to be good, good, good. It was just sickening, you know. I've never said this, but I thought it when somebody says, well, we know he's in heaven because he's such a good man. And I always want to respond, if he was such a good man, he wouldn't be lying in the coffin.
Yeah, that's right. But you don't say that.
Oh, yeah, you do in the sermon. You say, this woman, you know,
right,
we loved her and such, but
right,
she confessed she was a poor, miserable sinner.
That's right. That's how you do it.
That's how you do it in the sermon. And that's why heaven is her home, not because of all her work she did. Those were really consequences of her faith, mm-hmm. results of her faith. Mm-hmm. And therefore, they couldn't possibly have saved her because they always come after you have full faith. Well, I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. We should be back next Tuesday.
Right.
Right?
Right. Planning on it.
Was your sermon for the funeral went well?
Yes, right.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yeah, you mean last week, yes.
Yeah, what day was that?
That was Thursday.
Oh, you had it on Thursday. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll be back for next week. We're not here Thursday and Friday. Therefore, tomorrow I'm giving some thought to having an open mic.
Oh, that'll be fun.
Yeah, because we usually have it on Friday. But I might have an insight or two, but we just talked to the lady who's going to come in and man the phones.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so that's very good. I'm Tom Baker, and with us is Mark Smith. I hope you enjoyed our rumination. We had some good talk about the hymn.
Take care of that voice.
And the best way to do that is not to talk.
That's pretty impossible.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.